Amen. Victorious people, you may be seated. Hey, how about that? That is a wonderful hymn. Wonderful hymn. Thank you so much. And I have to tell you, you know, it's an interesting thing, right? They always say, the longer you serve, you continue to be surprised. Who among us ever thought we would see the day where Clark Robinson would be standing conducting a piano, organ, orchestra, and handbells? I'm telling you, brother. Amen. Thank you. Amen. You know, which really gets to Clark's strength, which you do the job that needs to be done. That's really his great characteristic. And thank you, Brother Clark, for filling in. I know Lonnie is so grateful to have a teammate like you today. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't be happier to be standing before you today. Really, it's amazing what God does and is doing and will do and has done. In our study of Joshua today, you know, we've been moving through kind of chapter by chapter, chronologically following the progress of the nation of Israel in its quest to conquer, to take possession of the land of promise. Today, given this special occasion of 25 years together, here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump over that few chapters. You noticed, as Clayton read for us so wonderfully a few minutes ago, we're jumping over to chapter 14. Fear not. We're going to back up next week and pick up some of the things we're skipping over, but I think you'll understand as we progress through this passage today that what happened to Caleb in chapter 14, the recognition of the blessings of God, of a life faithfully lived in service, and what God does in response to that, the people who journey on that path with you together, there was not a better passage to mark this occasion today where we celebrate and honor God for his faithfulness. I do want to tell you, last week, I was not in this room. Some of you know I was at home, can you believe it, fighting the shingles. Unbelievable at my ripe old age. I was worshiping with you online. And when Pastor Paula got up to make the announcements, I turned down the sound. So I still am in the dark as to everything that is, I didn't know what all was going to happen today, didn't know about the great lunch until she just leaned over and whispered to me, I think in the hope that I might finish preaching before 12:30. She said, you know, we have Maggiano's for lunch, which she and I have loved over the years and look forward to our time of fellowship together. The fact that I was watching online last week reminded me to say this today. I want to start by saying thank you to our video and computer folks who come to church every week and work. Thank you for that service. And the sound team that helps make that possible. Because without a sound team feeding that to the video stuff, and you have no idea how complicated all of that is. I am so grateful. And last week as I watched, of course, Pastor David led us through that study of the Battle of Jericho, he reminded us that day by day, battle by battle, we have to continue deciding to follow God, to obey Him, even when we don't see the success that we are hoping for, the outcome that we are anticipating, even when we don't see that right up front. You have to keep on circling the city. You have to keep on fighting the fight. You have to keep on working to possess the promise that God has for you. I couldn't think of a more timely word for this church family. And that message could not dovetail more completely, more accurately than with our passage for today. A passage which is based on the life, the commitment of Caleb. That Joshua 14 passage that Clayton read for us. In that reading, we saw Caleb at the age of 85 still had the spiritual fire, still had the determination, still had the overflowing energy of youth. He had a triumphant spirit, a spirit that was undaunted by the failures and hurts of the long life he had lived. Now, please, did you hear what I said? I said he was undaunted. I did not say he never experienced failure. I never said he didn't experience loss. Just from what we know about the 12 spies coming back and realize that you are 2 out of 12 people voting to go in a certain direction and to see that not come to pass, even though you know and believe with all your heart it's the will of God for this group that you love and care so much about, and then to wander in the wilderness and watch that generation of your friends and your loved ones just fall for 40 years until nobody's left but you and Joshua from that generation. I'm telling you, folks, he knew the pain of life. He knew the ups and the downs. And yet here he stands at age 85, undaunted in spirit. I love that about him. It reminds me the perseverance that the New Testament teaches so much about. And it reminds me of one of my favorite writings, that of Theodore Roosevelt. Some of you will know this very well. He wrote about this in 1910. He says, "It is not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the one who was actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do good deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, and who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I love that. Talking about the responsibility of citizenship, by the way, if you didn't know, that was the context of that speech. But I think it goes a long way toward describing Caleb and his spirit. And I hope it says something about us as a church family as well. In thinking about 25 years of ministry, I'll say this. One could conceivably make a variety of observations about the 25 years we have walked together as pastor and people. We can argue about what worked and what didn't work and the coulda, wouldas, and the shouldas. But no one can say we were timid and risk averse. Can I get an amen? And I understand that I've walked most of that 25 years primarily with the First Baptist Wheaton Streams of Hope crowd, but you know, at this point, we're all one family. And what God does for one, he does for the other, and that wisdom and those learnings are for all of us. Now let's go back to Caleb for a minute and understand why his legacy is so important by understanding who he was. Now, we first meet him at a place called Kadesh Barnea. They referred to it at the very first verse that we read from chapter 14, verse 6. Now, Kadesh Barnea was about 50 miles from the southern border of Canaan. And when Israel came up the first time to the promised land, and Moses sends in 12 spies, 12 tribal representatives, they're on a scouting trip to reconnoiter. They're going to scope out what they might be up against. And in those days, Moses was still the leader. Joshua was the scout from the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was the scout from the tribe of Judah. Both of them were from the younger men kind of generation of that particular generation. Now, it's interesting, if you are reading the Old Testament straight through, you come up to that time and all of a sudden, Caleb is the representative of Judah. That was not true up until that time. There had always been this guy named Nashon. And Nashon had been over and over again, from Judah, it was Nashon. And he came up and he did this and he did that. But we get to the spies and all of a sudden, Caleb is the representative from the tribe of Judah. He's described as the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now, again, how many of you know a Kenizzite today? Yeah, we don't know anything about the Kenizzites. Not much. Here's what we do know. He was an immigrant. He is a foreigner. He's a representative of the tribe of Judah, but he's a Kenizzite. Isn't that interesting? The Kenizzites were actually in Canaan before Israel ever came through. Some people believe they were descendants of Esau. Remember him, the other brother? Esau and Jacob parted, and Israel, Jacob becomes Israel, and the nation of Israel is descended through him. This guy's an outsider. He's not a part of the long-term in crowd. He's a newer guy. And Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, if you want to go back and read, it's not specifically about Caleb. It talks about how a Gentile could become a part of the people of God. And however it came about, Caleb is now not just part of Israel, he's the leader of the tribe of Judah. Later in history, you will see him listed as a descendant in the Bible, listed as a descendant of Judah. Biologically? No. He was a Kenizzite. But he's remembered as a descendant of Jacob. Now, ain't that just the way, folks, right? If you are the foreigner, you're the newcomer, you're the person who comes into a group, you're the immigrant, and you come in and help make the place successful, after a while, they own you as one of the crowd. But on the front end, everybody's kind of, who's that guy? What's a Kenizzite doing? Who are they? It's really amazing to me that this person, Caleb, becomes such a key figure for the nation of Israel. When a person comes in and helps the people become what God has intended for them to be, they're no longer thought of the outsider. They're no longer thought of as the foreigner, as the newcomer, or as the immigrant. They're just part of the family. Can I just point this out for us today? If you've ever heard that in the Old Testament, God loved the Jews, that is an incomplete statement. Because God has always loved all people. God has always had a way for people to become part of the people of God. And even Gentiles, even Kenizzites, could become part of the people of God all the way back. So much for Old Testament particularism. Now, why would we talk about Old Testament particularism today? Just because I want to seize this opportunity in a nonpartisan way to say, can we quit talking about American exceptionalism and just understand that the most exceptional thing about this place is that anybody can come from anywhere and become part of us. That's true of America, and that's especially true for the church. We need to quit thinking that we are the exceptional ones. We are the ones who are loved by an extraordinary, exceptional God, whose love extends far beyond what you and I can conceive. I am so grateful. I am so, so grateful. This room is full of people who've come from somewhere and made this place a better place. Thank God for each and every one of you. Now back to our story. What we know is when these scouts came back after spying out the land and they report, the majority told about how big the Canaanites were, how tough they were. And the Bible says the people's hearts melted at the words of these people. But then Caleb stood up and he gave them the report. He stood strong. And Numbers 13 says, he said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, we also know, because we've heard this story before, that Caleb's words did not carry the day. He was, in fact, outvoted. The people of Israel did not have the faith to follow the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. They did not follow God's plan. They ended up wandering in the wilderness, and a whole generation died there. Now, what's interesting, now we come to chapter 14. It's 40 years later, but the memory of that day, the dream of a God-enabled victory to take possession of the promised land, that has never left Caleb's heart. He's still clinging to that. So as the land is being divided up amongst the tribes, being apportioned, that's the big word, right? as it's being divided up, Caleb returns to center stage for this brief moment. Still a strong leader, no shrinking violet, having faithfully obeyed God, having faithfully obeyed those leaders that God had brought in, Moses and Joshua as the appointed, anointed leaders. Caleb now steps forward boldly, and he asks for his tribe that portion of the land which God, through Moses, had promised him so many years before. Now, Joshua sees Caleb coming. I don't know about you if you've ever been in this kind of position, but you see somebody that you owe big. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with gratitude, and sometimes it's another feeling. Uh-oh. Now I have to deliver on what I promised, right? Joshua sees his old friend, and he blesses him. That's what the Bible says. He blesses him. Isn't that a great word? Look around this room. I see some old friends. Bless you. Bless you. How many of us take the time and have the heart to bless those who have been walking the pathways with us for years through thick and thin? I love these two. They come together. There's no shame and guilt between Joshua and Caleb over the mistakes of the past. They don't get together and start saying, boy, if we could have just done this 40 years ago. Oh, think of all we've lost. That's not what they do. There's no self-defeating shame, no guilt. There's no prideful, self-congratulatory arrogance. There's no spirit of superiority. And may I say, there doesn't seem to be any concern over who's getting the credit. Between Joshua and Caleb, there is only blessing. A spirit of love, a spirit of welcome, a prayer for strength for the challenges still to come in the future. Everybody needs those kinds of friends. My word, there have been so many people across 25 years of pastoral ministry to whom I feel compelled to offer that same kind of blessing that Joshua and Caleb exchanged. And you know, it's interesting, a pastoral anniversary, when it gets celebrated, right? I get to come up here, I get a gift. To me, you know what it reminds me of? It's kind of like celebrating a wedding anniversary where either the husband or the wife get congratulated. Well, I don't, and my mother would say, that don't make no sense, right? Because it's both, right? So can I say it's about pastor and people? My God, I have been blessed, and I am so, so grateful to God. The truth is, it takes great church members if you want to be a great pastor. That's the honest truth. I'm so grateful, especially for the long-termers. I have seen this morning about a half dozen folks that were there the first day I preached in view of a call in April of 1991. And 1 month later, I was called to be the pastor of that church. So today, at the risk of not being able to mention everybody by name, and understand that there'll be some folks here that not everybody will know, I feel compelled to mention a few folks who have so blessed me. And I want to begin by saying to our most faithful online viewers, my mom and dad, and my brother. Sorry. What a blessing it is to grow up in a family that is church-going, God-loving, and gives you an experience of some normalcy. As a pastor, getting to know people's lives and seeing what people have to deal with, I am so grateful to God for the upbringing He gave me of a loving home with loving parents and the basic life lessons that come when you have seven brothers. I want to thank all the Sunday school teachers, music ministry volunteers, vacation Bible school workers, and summer camp chaperones who showed up and stubbornly made regular little investments in my life. I want to thank the five pastors, all the ministers of music, the youth ministers, who encouraged me, mentored me, and said, yeah, you know, you might just be called to be a minister one day. I'm grateful to them. I'm grateful for college and seminary professors, summer internship supervisors, people who helped expand my mind and gave me practical experience. I'm grateful. Now you understand why we want to be the kind of church that offers those kinds of opportunities as well. As I think about my missionary experience, I'm so grateful for my missionary colleagues who were family to me thousands of miles from home. And I'm grateful to the Brazilian brothers and sisters who changed my life forever. I went there to help them, and I came back a different person. I want to thank my ministry staff, colleagues, and the church members of the three churches where I've been privileged to serve. Birdville, isn't that a great name? Or as we say down at Birdville, Birdville Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, where I served alongside Steve and Cindy Abbey, who later came to First Wheaton, George and Karen Angle, who's been with us on many of our mission trips. So grateful for that church, even though it was in Texas. I'm grateful for First Baptist Church of Wheaton, Streams of Hope. Dr. Ross Morrison, who passed the baton after 40 years. Bob Strasner, who led the search committee. His wife, Mary, still a committed member of our church family here. So many great members, so many great staff people across the years. And I was reminded again this morning, so many great musicians. Molly, thank you for coming back to play keyboard today. Just love having her back about once a month, and she's, you know, just to know her story, what God has done. These are the things that have blessed me so, so much. I grew up in a handbell choir. I've played in a church organist. I'm a church orchestra. I was a church organist, my first job in a church. I played the organ in church. I'm so grateful to the musicians who help provide such great worship experiences for us. And then Pathways Baptist Church, this new church family, staff, deacons, elders, the co-laborers through the merger process, all of you, I just want to look at you all and say thank you. You know, everybody here took a risk. Everybody stepped out in faith. I'm grateful to God. And I would be wrong if I didn't say through it all, the constant companionship of my best friend. I'm an emotional guy, what can I say? My best friend, my beloved, my most trusted advisor, my wife, Mary Beth. There are simply not words sufficient to express my sense of blessing, gratitude, and indebtedness to those folks. For those whose names I've called, who've already passed into eternity, I can't do a thing for you. You've already got your reward. It's so much better than what I can offer. But for everyone else that's still walking the pathway on this earth with me, whatever pathway you're journeying, I want to say clearly two things. First of all, thank you so much for what you've done for me. And second of all, God's blessings be richly upon you. Whatever I can do for you in the bonds of friendship, in counseling, in prayer, it's yours through our bonds of friendship and family in Christ. So, back to the story, Joshua and Caleb, they come. They exchange this blessing. And Joshua gives to Caleb the region of Hebron, an ancient and historic place that had captured Caleb's attention all the way back when he was a spy. And even at this time, when they've gone and conquered most of the promised land, there are still three tribes of Anakim living in Hebron. And don't you love the way Caleb says, well, you know, if you give me that land, I think the Lord just might give us victory. And you'll be pleased to know if you scoot over another chapter or so in the book of Joshua, you discover that Caleb was actually the only one to fully seize the territory that was granted. That tells you something right there. Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, the land will be ours. And so it came to be. That's a great lesson, folks. Can I sum that up for us? You had this majority of people in Israel's makeup who were afraid. They turned away from the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because they measured the giants that they saw against themselves. They said, we are small and weak. And so they had a little God and great big giants. But Caleb and Joshua saw that they had a great God and little giants that had to be wrestled down, that could be dealt with. And it's interesting to me They were the ones who saw it through. They saw the victory. They saw that they were able to take possession of what God had for them because they kept their eyes on God and not on all the struggles and the problems. That's a great lesson for us. If you've ever wondered, ever in your lifetime, how can the faith and the passion for Jesus that we had as youths be maintained into old age? If you've ever wondered, how can a vision God gave us years ago remain compelling and clear in spite of changes of direction? If you've ever wondered, how can somebody come to the age of retirement and still be up for doing battle with some giant? Well, the story of Caleb tells you how that happens. It's about wholeheartedly following the Lord your God. His story gives us hope, encouragement, guidance. Three times in this one chapter, the scripture says of Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord his God. He wholly followed the Lord his God. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Wholly, wholeheartedly, faithfully, joyfully, completely. So, brothers and sisters, can we please be clear on something today? In the book of Joshua and in the story of Caleb, the idea of obeying God or following God wholeheartedly has nothing to do with being legalistic. It has nothing to do with the spirit of rule keeping. It's not about being duty bound to do something. It's not about perfectionism. It is, as Joshua chapter 22, verse 5 puts it, serving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. See, now you might be saying, well, Pastor, I think you misquoted that verse. The Bible always talks about loving God with all your heart and soul and mind. Joshua 22:5. You know why? Because if you seek God, you will find him. And if you find him, the real God who is, you will love him. And if you love him, you will serve him wholeheartedly, your whole life long. That is what it is all about. Brothers and sisters, God would have us know through the story of Caleb that true obedience and service to God does not mean a grim, duty-driven life, but a life that is a great and surprising adventure. I'm going to close by asking you for 5 minutes to share a little bit more personally, because I'll tell you this. If Caleb had a surprising adventure for a life, I have to tell you that from my perspective, that is my testimony. I cannot believe I'm standing here today. That's God's honest truth. I'm a boy, not from the hood. I'm from the holler. And those of you who are country folk know what that means. I'm from the coal mining mountains of Virginia. Then from a small town over on Virginia's eastern shore. And who would have thought that Ed Williams would be a missionary in the second largest city in the world in São Paulo, Brazil, and that it would change the course of his life? Who would have thought that it'd be 25 years living and ministering in the most powerful city on earth? Little boy from the holler. Sitting in those broken down cars, that's where we stored them on our farm. Kids would go there and sit in the broken down cars and pretend we were going places. Oh, I had no idea the places God would take me. Who would have imagined that a country boy who never had a friendship with a person of color before the age of 22 would 25 years and more later be so blessed to have a significant other's list of close, meaningful relationships with people of amazingly and inspiringly diverse backgrounds and experiences. Thank you. Thank you for letting God send me on an adventure with you. Who would have thought that a somewhat lazy, underachieving student would later feel called and compelled to suffer the pain and anguish of doctoral programs and ethics and preaching so that he could rightly divide the word of truth as a workman that needeth not be ashamed for a world that is every day more confused about God and what it means to follow Christ. What an adventure. To confess my failings, that there was a young man who chose to be distracted by relationships and other things, who too often did not have the wisdom and caring for people in those relationships with him as he should have been, was blessed to return from the mission field and find Mary Beth Steele sitting in the choir loft at his home church. That's a blessing from God. It's an adventure. What an adventure. That a young doctoral student who thought he was going back to the foreign mission field overseas would land in a local church and in a region where the whole world comes to us. What an adventure. Only God can do that. For a pastor of a wonderful church family, and they'll tell you this is true, I warned them more than once that once a people get on the move with God, only God knows where that's going to stop. Only God knows where they will end up. Never expected I'd be back out in Gaithersburg. But what an adventure to be on with God. I am so grateful. And as a newly minted executive pastor, after 24 years of doing one thing, here in the 25th anniversary, I'm starting something new. In a place I would never have anticipated, with a people nobody saw coming. What an adventure. God is good, and all the time. What a joy. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, Caleb. So Caleb is a biblical mentor for me, for all of us, an example of what our lives can be, folks. Caleb illustrates the blessedness of choosing a life of love and obedience with the living God, whose faithfulness is amazingly rewarded by God. And remember, a reward is not something you earn. It's still a gift of God's grace. The reward is simply the consummation of a life lived faithfully with God. That's why it is the dream of every believer, including this one, 25 years in. Isn't it our prayer to hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I now put you over much. Serving God with all your heart and soul. I recommend it wholeheartedly." Let's pray. Almighty God, on this day I stand in this pulpit and say to you that you are the faithful one. You are the generous one. You are the mindful one. You are the compassionate, loving, and providing one. And together as a church family, we are in this place. Together as people who are seeking God, we are in this place only because of you. And we are grateful. And with all of our hearts today, God, we want to imitate the one that you set before us in your scriptures as our example today, Caleb. That in spite of thick and thin, in spite of ups and downs, failures and joys, wholeheartedly to follow you, there is no greater joy. There is no greater adventure. There is no greater celebration. There is no greater reward than the very life itself of having lived, walked, and loved with you. We affirm this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the ever faithful one. All God's people agreed and said, Amen.